and go back to Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy in order to look at Joshua from Moses' perspective, as that's the perspective we have there as Moses wrote those first five books of the Bible. And many believe that those books were completed by the time that Joshua began the conquest of the land of Canaan. And so we began to actually look into this book last Wednesday evening as we begin to see God encouraging this man. And so begin reading with me at verse 1. It says, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you.'" As you read the book of Joshua, as I mentioned last Wednesday evening, the one thing that becomes clear is that Joshua must have been an apprehensive leader. Maybe he felt inadequate within himself for the task that God had called him to, which was to lead this people into the land of Canaan, into the promised land. It could also be the fact that he was leading a people into the promised land who had sinned on various occasions and suffered consequences for that. Going all the way back to Numbers chapter 13, when those 12 spies were sent to spy out the land, Joshua was one of those 12 spies, along with Caleb. Well, 10 of those spies came back and said, "We can't take the land." They didn't trust God. They didn't believe God to give them the land. And because of that, because of their unbelief and the fact that unbelief spread throughout the camp, God made them wander in the wilderness for 40 more years. And so he's leading that kind of people who had this tendency to rebel against God, to not believe God, to not trust God. And so there may have been some apprehensions. You know, what if we get into the land and they do something like that again? Then what's going to happen? What's going to be the hindrances, the results of that? And then also, we notice that the book of Joshua begins on a very somber note. It begins on the note of death. We're told in verse 1, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant." Notice that. Moses is dead. Who had been the man for so long? Who had Joshua looked to for leadership? He had looked to Moses. Who had the people looked to for leadership? They had looked to Moses. Moses was a great and godly man. He towered over Joshua, spiritually speaking, in so many ways. No, Moses is dead. And if there was ever a time that the nation of Israel needed a Moses, it was now, when they're about to go into the promised land and take that land. But Moses is dead. So what do you do to encourage a man who's facing all of this? How do you encourage a guy like Joshua who doesn't feel that he's up to the task, who's leading this people into this land, who can't, this people can't be trusted to follow God? And then the fact that Moses, the great and awesome leader, is dead, and Joshua's taking Moses' place. How do you encourage a man like that? Well, God encouraged Joshua in four ways. We looked at the first two last Wednesday evening. First of all, he reminded Joshua of his purposes. His purpose was to take the people into the land. And that was going to happen whether Moses was alive or dead. God didn't need Moses to accomplish that. God didn't need Joshua to accomplish that. But the one thing that we see is this, is that God's purposes are going forward. The people are on the edge of the promised land, about to cross the Jordan and to go into that land and to take that land. So he reminds him, look, I've got a purpose. The purpose is to get you into the land, and I'm going to accomplish that purpose. And that purpose had something to do with a promise. So he reminds them of his promise. He says this. He says, "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. God had promised this land to the people of Israel, first to Abraham. And Abraham's been long since dead, but the promise remains. The promise still remains, even though Abraham is dead, even though the people were eventually taken into Egyptian bondage and then released at the Great Exodus. All these many years, all these hundreds of years have passed, but the promise still stands. And God's going to fulfill that promise by bringing the people into the land. So he encourages him with his purposes by reminding him that he has a purpose. That purpose is marching on. By reminding him of the promise that he's going to fulfill. And thirdly, or first in this sermon, he reminds Joshua of his power. God reminds Joshua of his power, the power of God. Look at verse 5. He says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." Now, when Joshua first stood on the edge of the promised land, and then subsequently went into that land to spy that land out, he knew things would be difficult in terms of possessing that land. That was no secret. He saw everything else that those 10 spies saw. He knew that there were going to be significant obstacles. He knew that the people in the land were strong. He knew that the cities were well fortified. He knew that there were giants in the land. Way back then, some 40 years ago, Joshua knew that, but Joshua didn't panic. He stood tall. He and his buddy Caleb stood tall. I think it's very interesting when you go back to Numbers chapter 13 and you do a comparison between the minority report given by Joshua and Caleb and the majority report that was brought back by the 10 spies. There's something significant that you notice in regard to that report. Just listen to what they say. First of all, listen to what the 10 spies say who come back and say, "We can't do it. It can't be done." Look at verse 27 of Numbers chapter 13. It says, "And they told him, 'We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit,'" having brought some of it back. "However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan." That's their report. They come back. What's the one thing you do not hear mentioned one time in their report? There's no mention of God. Not once do they mention God. The 10 spies, they do not talk about God. All they talk about is the obstacles in taking the land, the difficulties in taking the land. God is conspicuously absent from their report. That's the majority report. And the one thing that Joshua learned is this: the majority is not always right as a result of that. But listen to the minority report of Joshua and Caleb. Numbers chapter 14, beginning at verse 8. He says, "If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." What a contrast to the report brought back by the 10 spies. Joshua and Caleb, they trust in God. They trust in the Lord. God is mentioned four times in those two verses, once by way of pronoun. Four times. They believe in God. And you want to know who hasn't changed at all? God. One of the great doctrines concerning God is his immutability, his being unchanging. God has not changed. True, Moses was dead. That has changed. But God says to Joshua, I haven't changed. Joshua, you witnessed my power, don't you remember, over and over and over again. Remember the Exodus. Remember the 10 plagues. All 10 of those plagues said something about my power. You saw my power at the Red Sea. You saw my power and my might against the Amalekites or Amalek, Exodus chapter 17. Joshua, power belongs to me. You saw it in the past. It's there for you in the present. It will be there for you in the future. Someone has aptly said that faith has a good memory. Faith remembers what God has done in the past and draws from the past in the present. Faith is able to trust God in the present and able to trust God in the future because of what God's done in the past. Notice what he says there to Joshua. Let me go back to Joshua. He says this. He says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. He says, just as I was with Moses. Joshua, remember what I did for Moses. Remember that no man could stand against Moses. Not the magicians of Egypt, not Pharaoh, who was the most powerful monarch in the time, not Egypt's army. By the end of the day, they wound up at the bottom of the sea. Joshua, remember what I did for Moses. No man could stand against Moses, and no man will stand against you because no man can stand against me. One of the names of God in the Bible is El Shaddai. And that name means God Almighty. God is omnipotent. God is all-powerful. And God makes it clear to Joshua, he says, look, you're going to face opposition when you enter the land. You're going to face difficulty when you enter the land. There will be enemies when you enter the land. No, we don't do ourselves any good. We don't do ourselves any service by pretending otherwise. No, there are real enemies. There is a real war that we're engaged in as Christians. There is a real devil. There is a real enemy called the flesh. There's a real enemy called the world. And how do we expect to win any battle against those enemies? Who's going to protect us? Who is going to give us the strength? And the answer to that question is God. God's going to do that. God has the power. You know, when we pray, I hope the concept is there, or the principle is there, and that is this. In every prayer that we pray, and that is this, deliver me from evil. Or deliver me from the evil one. What are we saying when we pray that? Well, we're definitely saying that. But we're saying more than that. When we're calling upon God to deliver me from evil or deliver me from the evil one, what we are saying is God is the powerful one. God's the one who has all the power. He's more powerful than the devil. He is more powerful than our flesh. He has the power to lead us not into temptation, and he has the power to sustain us in the midst of our trials. He has power to enable us to overcome. That's what we're saying. God has all the power. You see, like Joshua, when we look around at the world that we live in, we see giants of some kind, metaphorically speaking. We see walls. We see obstacles. But what God doesn't tell us to do is to retreat. He doesn't say, you know, put on your running shoes and go run and hide somewhere. No, what God says is, rise, go forth, I'm with you. I'm with you. God Almighty is for His people. And what does the Bible say? If God is for us, who can be against us? That's what Joshua needed to hear as he's on the precipice of entering the promised land to conquer it, to make conquest. And that's what we need to hear. God is powerful, and God is for us. According to the Bible, God's power works in us, and Christ's power rests upon us. God's power works in us. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13 says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." And Christ's power rests on us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul is talking about that thorn in the flesh that he's asked God to take away, and God hasn't taken away, but God reminds him of something. "But He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore," Paul says this, "therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So in order to encourage Joshua and to embolden his faith, God reminds him, "Look, I've got a purpose, and I'm going to accomplish that purpose. I've made a promise, and I'm going to keep that promise. And I have power. Trust in my power." And then lastly, for the fourth point of my last message, second point of this message, God reminds Joshua of His presence. God reminds Joshua of His presence. He says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." That's a promise reiterated to us as God's people in the New Testament. To encourage Joshua to exercise faith, to encourage Joshua to keep his focus upon God, to keep his focus upon the right person, the right individual, not Moses, but God, not himself, but God. God assured him of His presence. That is what is emphasized more than anything else in this one chapter. God gives Joshua reassurance of His presence three times just in this one chapter. We have it here in verse 5. We also have it in verse 9, and then expressed by the people to Joshua in verse 17. In verse 9 he says, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And in verse 17 it says, just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as He was with Moses." Joshua hears it three times. You know, we get upset when people tell us something three times, don't we? I know my kids get upset if I tell them something three times, but you'd think they would learn to do it the first time. That's the lesson there. But we hate it when people repeat things to us. But in this time, in this culture, when something was said multiple times, it meant emphasis. It meant emphasis. We find God repeating Himself in Scripture for the purpose of emphasis. We hear Jesus Himself speaking this way, don't we? We hear Jesus say things like, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," or "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Well, God is letting Joshua know by way of repetition that it was critical for Joshua to understand, to know that He was with him. He's telling Joshua, "Look, this is a vital life principle you need to grasp a hold of." And when you read throughout the whole book of Joshua, you discover this almost becomes the dominant theme of the book of Joshua. You find God exalting Joshua, and you find God delivering him. Joshua chapter 6, chapter 8, chapter 10. The Lord fights for Joshua in Joshua chapter 23. What does it tell us? The Lord is with Joshua. The Lord is with His people. That comes through not only in the book of Joshua, but throughout the whole of Scripture, that God is with his people. Abraham knew what it was to have the Lord with him. What did God tell Abraham? Abraham, I am your shield. Isaac hears the words, I am with you. Jacob knew that the Lord was with him. He had a close encounter. He wrestled with the angel of the Lord. Several times we are told in the life of Joseph that the Lord was with him. And we read the Psalms and it comes up over and over again that God is with his people. God tells us in the Psalms, you can't flee from my presence. Wherever you go, no matter where you go, I'm there. And what do we read? That great Psalm. Psalm 23. What does David say in that psalm? He says, the Lord is my shepherd. And then what does he go on to say? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. John Wesley, on his deathbed, had many friends come to visit him, and they wanted to encourage John Wesley. These people were very strong Christians. They wanted to encourage him with the promises of God found in the Scriptures. And at one point, however, Wesley raised himself up on his deathbed with some kind of special energy, and he said this. He said, yes, all of those promises are true, but the best of all is God is with me. Best of all, God is with me. That's all I need to know, is that God is with me. All I need to know is he's present right now. Is it possible for us to forget that? Is it possible for us to become insensitive to that? I mean, I hope every Sunday when you come into this place, or every Wednesday night when you come into this place, you know God's here in this place. I hope you feel that way. I hope you know that. But it shouldn't just be when we're in this place that we know God's presence. It should be every day of the week, every moment of every day. We need to cultivate the presence of God in our lives. We need to cultivate the idea of his nearness. Joel Beakey has this great sermon called Cultivating Holiness. Well, we need to cultivate the presence of God, the idea that God is near, and he's always near. The Bible calls upon us to pray. It says, pray without ceasing, pray always. Well, why does it do that? It does that because it helps us when we pray, when we go before God, it helps us remember that God is always here. He's always here. God is with us in every aspect of life. God is with us when we walk through the office doors at work. God is with our young people, our believing young people, when they walk into the cafeteria at school, when they're sitting in class. God is with us when we're on the assembly line. God is with us wherever we are. God is with us whenever we're doing mundane chores around the house. Think about this lovely couple back here with a new baby. You're like, you know, I just changed diapers. I wash bottles. God is with you when you're changing diapers. God is with you when you're unloading the dishwasher. So what does that mean? Well, not only are we reminded of that blessing, but it means that we should do everything to the glory of God because God is with us always. So change diapers for the glory of God. Wash dishes for the glory of God. Mow the lawn for the glory of God. God is with us in every aspect of life. And that's what Joshua needed to know, and that's what we need to know, especially when, like Joshua, there are a lot of things before us in life, a lot of things in front of us that would threaten us and intimidate us, especially then. One of the ways that we fight fear is to remember that God is with me. It's the way we fight fear. In Psalm 4 and verse 8, the psalmist writes this. He says, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." God is with us, folks. He's with us. And some of us have walked through things in recent weeks and recent years and had that driven home to us, that God was with us. And it's more, church, than what we would call a universal presence. Yes, God is omnipresent. God is everywhere present. But that's not really what we're talking about here. We're talking about another kind of presence. We're talking about the blessing that comes to us because we are found in Christ. We're talking about the child of God and his privilege. Something very special in terms of God's presence. Someone once said, I forget who said it, but I know it's one of the old Scottish guys that I listen to, but he said this. He says, we've been Emmanuelized. What does Emmanuel mean in Scripture? God with us. We've been Emmanuelized. That's so true. God is with his people. God is with you. Jim, he'll be with you tomorrow on that trip to Gainesville. He'll be with you guys on the road back to Ohio. While you're here, hearing about disturbing things going on up there. He'll be with us. He's always with us. Joshua needed to know that. He's getting ready. He's getting ready to embark upon a task that's going to be tough. It's going to be hard. They're going to have to fight real wars, real battles. And God's going to show up in the midst of those and work miracles. He's not, let us read the book of Joshua. Let us read all of Scripture with eyes of faith, believing that what is recorded here is what really happened. Let's not be like that TV series I used to watch called Battles BC, where they rationalized away all the miracles of God, like the Battle of Jericho. They said that whenever it said that the walls came down, what it meant was that they had ascended the walls and taken the walls, not that the walls had really come down. But they rationalized away all of those miracles. So may we believe, when we see God doing these astounding things in the book of Joshua, that he did them. And he's still that same God today. He's still that same God today. Now, I believe God works miracles. I don't believe that they have to be done so frequently as they were in Scripture, because we have Scripture. We have a canon. So we don't need to have it given veracity through miracles and signs and wonders anymore. We just simply need to read and believe. Read and believe. It's not, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. It's God said it, and that settles it. That's how we should look at Scripture. Just simply believe it. I've not had a hard time believing Scripture. Simply trusting God. Oh, I've had to work through some things that Paul wrote that were hard to understand. But I worked through those things, and I believe those things. We have a God. We have a faithful, trustworthy God. And we need to be encouraged when we think about his purposes. His purposes are still being carried forth right now. Nothing's going to stop them. Nothing's going to change them. He doesn't have this plan B idea. He's got a purpose, and he's carrying forth that purpose, and it will come to fruition. It'll be accomplished. He's made promises to us. We need to believe them. He's shown his power throughout redemptive history. He's shown his power in our own lives. We need to think back to that and bring that into the present and have that encourage our faith. And he reminds us always of his presence. He's always near. Whether we remember it or not, he's always near. But would that we would remember it so that we would be encouraged. our faith would be emboldened. We got believers in Washington, I know. I know there are godly men, godly women in Washington. Not all of them are detestable liars, and not all of them. But what they need is they need to be emboldened to take a stand. And if they would remember these things, I believe we would hear more people saying, "Thus saith the Lord." This is what we need to stand upon. We need that desperately in our land. May we pray for that to happen in the highest offices of this land. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for what we see in this man's life, this man Joshua. We thank you for the way that you worked in his life to give him the courage to go forward, to give him the faith to believe. And Lord, we know that we have seen these things in our own lives. We believe the Bible when it says that you are a God with whom there is no shadow of turning. We believe the Bible when it speaks about your immutability, that you are God and you do not change. But Lord, may you by your Spirit help us to embrace that, have that impressed upon our hearts, and then have us apply it to our lives, and may it be seen as we live from day to day. Lord, I thank you for how you have walked with this church, how you have been with this church. And I believe you will continue to be. As long as we seek to be faithful to your word and to the patterns that we see that you have set for us to abide by in Scripture, Lord, I believe you will be with us. For I believe that you're a rewarder of faithfulness. Lord, I thank you that I can wake up each day knowing that you're there. I can go to sleep at night knowing that you're there and you don't leave when I close my eyes, but you're there throughout the night. Lord, I thank you that I can trust you, that I can go to you and find truth in a world of lies. Lord, I thank you for just the way that you manifest yourself to us and you reveal yourself to us in your word. You have done it so brilliantly. You have done it so wisely. And Lord, as we continue to study this book, may you continue to teach us, feed us. As man shall not live by bread alone, physical bread, but by every word that proceedeth forth from your mouth. Lord, I thank you for bringing us together this evening. I ask, Lord, that you would be with us as we leave and go to our homes. Lord, get us there safely. Keep us safe and healthy throughout the remainder of the week, we ask. Lord, be with these concerns that we have brought before you in regard to our brothers and sisters in Christ and those outside of this body that we are concerned about at this time. Lord, be with the Atkinsons as they travel back to Ohio. Lord, give them safe travels. Lord, we thank you for allowing them to come and bless us with their presence ever so often. What an encouragement they are. What a spirit of godliness and love they bring when they come. Lord, we thank you for all of those who bless us, snowbirds who come to be with us, as we have some with us right now, Jim and Diane, who travel in every year and love being with this church and find something in this church that they don't even find in their home church. And they leave here refreshed after their stay. Lord, continue to keep us that kind of church that continues to build people up and edify people through your word, through your truth. But we love you, and we thank you for this evening, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.